Turn with me, please, to the third chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 3. We shall be looking this morning at the very last verse of Romans chapter 3. But I want to begin our reading at verse 20 once again, as we have been accustomed to do for these past weeks since we've been looking into this chapter. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith." And the verse we shall center our attention upon this morning. "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." Well, we begin with a question as we approach this verse, and that question is, do we by our own obedience establish the law? Or is the apostle speaking of something else? You know, the apostle Paul has been teaching in what has been called one of the most important passages in all the Bible. One of the most important, indeed. Because you can be wrong on some things, but you cannot be wrong on what the apostle teaches in this chapter and be a true Christian. So we have that which is essential to the gospel of the Son of God. There could be no salvation apart from what is meant in Paul's teaching in these first three chapters of Romans. And he's taught very clearly, he's taught emphatically, that God justifies sinners, that he declares them righteous on the basis of their faith, or through the means of their faith in Christ, and only on the basis of Christ's redemption, His blood, His cross, and apart from any regard whatsoever to obedience to the law. As he said in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." And his conclusion in verse 28 is, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Faith is used often by itself, but in the context we learn clearly that the Apostle Paul includes in that the object of faith, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his cross, his finished work, Jesus Christ and him crucified. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul states something in the strongest of terms, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, "If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? If one could in any regard meet the righteous demands of the law, then they would be justified by their own righteousness. And the death of Christ would be not only unnecessary, it would be the cruelest thing in all of history. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. But could this not bring the argument that if a person is truly saved, declared righteous by God, and justified apart from any regard to obedience or works, does not this doctrine of justification through faith in Christ alone make the law of no use? This is the objection the Apostle Paul is meeting in verse 31 when he says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. And we must say that this verse has also been, I am convinced, much misunderstood by those who claim to be evangelical in doctrine or who claim to proclaim the gospel. It has been used at times to try and teach, after all, that believers establish the law by their obedience to it. Is that what the apostle is saying here? No. That's not what the apostle is here saying. He is teaching that the law is established through the very same faith alone by which we are justified. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. That is, through faith. The same faith that brings us into this wondrous realization of a right standing with God. Well, it's for sure that when one is truly saved, they will have a heart to obey Christ. But that doesn't come under the doctrinal teaching, as we might term it, of justification. That comes under what we would consider and know the Scriptures to be teaching about regeneration. That is what God does in one. But justification does not regard what God does even in us. It regards only what He does apart from us in Christ. That's the kind of faith the apostle has been teaching about here. We're not to suppose all of a sudden he's branching off into something totally unrelated. Both regeneration and justification come together. The one not without the other, but they're not the same thing. Obedience that comes out of a new heart from a new creation comes out of regeneration. One is made a new creature in Christ. They're given a new heart. So, in true salvation, and we know indeed there's not only a change in one's standing before God, there's indeed a change in them that comes by new life, new birth, born from above, regeneration. There's certainly no manifestation of salvation that one is truly saved if they don't have a heart to obey the Lord. But this is not at all what the apostle has been dealing with. He'll deal with that later. In the sixth chapter, for instance, the first two verses, after spending five chapters dealing with this glorious truth of justification by faith in Christ alone, he will write, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And much of the rest of Romans will be showing us, yes, those who are in Christ, those who are born of God, they're going to walk a different way. But that's not what the apostle is dealing with in the first three chapters of Romans. He is here dealing with the law established through faith in Christ alone. I know we'll consider that in the course of our study. So, since we are justified through faith alone, without regard to obedience to the law, does that void the law and make it useless? Well, you see, the Apostle Paul is answering here an objection of human reason, one we know to be uninformed by the fuller scope of the gospel, that someone might bring against his teaching. What good is the law if obedience to it plays no part whatsoever in salvation? if sinners are justified apart from it on the basis of the redeeming work of Christ, His accomplished redemption on the cross alone and comes only through faith, then what good is the law? Isn't it voided by such? And you know, the Apostle Paul was indeed accused of being against the law. The modern term is antinomian. Antinomian means one who is against the law. The Apostle was accused of that. You can read passages like in Acts chapter 21. The Apostle Paul was in Jerusalem, where he wanted to be for a long time to bring the gospel of the Son of God. And when you read verses like verses 27, 28 of that, you'll find out there were certain Jews that were where Paul preached the gospel in Asia, or Asia Minor, as we would call it. They were there too. And they said, this man there spoke against the law and Moses and this holy place. In other words, they were saying he's against the law. That's the term sometimes thrown about now, antinomian, which means to be against the law. Sometimes I think that term's thrown to those who do not deserve it, as well as the term legalist sometimes is thrown to some who do not deserve it because they aren't being listened to very carefully. So when the Apostle Paul preached the gospel, there were those who would come after him because they were enamored with the law of Moses. They thought that you must keep the law of Moses as well as believe in Christ in order to be saved. Those we call Judaizers. They seemed to hound the Apostle and follow on his footsteps wherever he would go. By the way, that was so subversive to the gospel of the Son of God that you're only saved if you believe and keep the law, that he said, let them be accursed. And that's a solemn thing, isn't it? And he said in Galatians 5:11, if I yet preach circumcision, that is, the Jewish law, even in regard to faith with Christ, then the offense of the cross is not there, no more. And he said in Galatians chapter 6, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should be persecuted for the cross of Christ. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So they distorted the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul soundly refuted it. Any idea that obedience to the law is required along with faith in Christ for salvation. He soundly spoke against it and taught against it. And the Apostle Paul is nowise teaching in our present verse that there is a righteousness that comes by the law, but rather that the law is established only through the same faith he's been talking about. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Nor is he here moving to a different aspect of faith. One true in itself, that genuine saving faith bears fruit and brings forth obedience to Christ. Yes, essentially true to our knowledge. But that's not what he's dealing with here. The faith he speaks of here in verse 31 is the same faith he's been teaching about all along. He's not all of a sudden switching something that is absolutely contrary and out of context to what he's been teaching. This is confirmed by what he teaches immediately before and then following this verse in chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. He's not moving out of context. the consequence of this teaching. Christ alone, faith alone, in the mind of some, is that then he is saying that the law is of no use and voided. That's what some derived from what he was saying. The apostle is denying this, of course, and he's asserting the absolute contrary, that the gospel of grace through faith actually establishes the law. And again, he's not in this place teaching that faith leads to obedience to the law. He's teaching here that the same faith that justifies, apart from any works of the law whatsoever, actually establishes the law. Well, you say, preacher, that sounds strange. Keep listening. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law, that is, through this same faith in the whole context he's talking about. Justification is still under consideration, as in the whole of the context, not regeneration. Justification. It is through regeneration. It is through the new birth, newness of life in Christ, that a change in one indeed is effected, and practical obedience flows therefrom. We're going to be looking at that striking ordinance that Christ ordained and commanded that believers be immersed in His death and resurrection, in the likeness thereof, in following Him. In the early centuries, we're told by church historians that, of course, that is a putting on of the uniform of Christ, as it were. Or putting on of Christ. So they used as the baptismal formula, and there was nothing then but immersion of believers. And they used the formula when baptism would take place from Ephesians chapter 4, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So this obedience, even in baptism is not regeneration, but it pictures it. It's an emblem of it. And it's in regeneration, in the newness of life that we have in Christ, that we walk in obedience to Him. If you know that He, Christ, is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. As in 1 John 2:29. But justification comes apart from us. Justification doesn't have a thing to do with what we do or work. Justification does not even have to do with what God does in us in regeneration. Justification has only to do with what God does apart from us in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And our trust only in Him. It respects only our standing with God, and not a change that takes place in us. It's for sure that both come together. Both are inseparable. But justification comes only because of what is done for us, apart from us, in Christ, the Son of God. While regeneration is what God does in us, by the work of the Holy Spirit. The apostle is not dealing with that here. And so, here's a huge question. I think it's a pretty big one. How is the law established through faith in Christ alone? That's a pretty big question, isn't it? How is the law established through faith in Christ alone? Well, we know that the law reveals sin. The Apostle Paul said so in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But the law, of course, has been transgressed, sinned against, by every fallen member of Adam's race. No one accepted. So in verse 21, the apostle says, but now righteousness, the righteousness of God, without the law is manifested. A righteousness that comes from God. A righteousness that comes apart from the law itself. In verse 23, he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A little further back in Romans 3, he says, there's none good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. And even the believer, let me ask you something. If I should ask you if you kept perfectly this day God's holy law, could you tell me affirmatively that you have? Well, then how in the world are you going to establish the law by your obedience? But it is established. Then, is the apostle here speaking about the law as a testimony? The law as witness to what God would accomplish in Christ and through the cross? After all, the apostle spoke of that in verse 21 when he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Is he talking about that? But take note, and if you study carefully the Scripture, and I exhort you to study carefully the Scripture, and I exhort you to study carefully the context in which you are studying, and learn all that's been said as much as you possibly can, and bear it down on every statement. That's called the contextual principle. Yeah, the law does have a testimony aspect. The law and the prophets. But when the Scripture speaks of the law and the prophets, it's talking about the Scriptures. It's not talking about the Mosaic legislation as by itself. It's talking about the Scriptures. Just as when in John chapter 1, Philip found Nathanael. And he said, we found him of whom Moses and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth. He's saying, he's the one that they testified of. So the Lord Jesus himself, of course, tells us in John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. Yeah. There's that testifying aspect of the Scriptures. So that when the apostle speaks of the witnessing aspect of the law, which often is put for the Word of God, not just legislation, when the apostle speaks of the witnessing aspect of the law, he doesn't say, what saith the law? He says in chapter 4, verse 3, what saith the Scripture? That's the testifying aspect. The law as command commands what kind of obedience?
Perfect.
The law commands a perfect obedience. It prescribes, does it not, punishment for disobedience. And when it is disobeyed, God is dishonored. His law is dishonored. Correct? But is there a way in which the law would be perfectly obeyed? Its demands perfectly met, completely fulfilled, by which God would do, as he says in Isaiah 14:21, magnify the law and make it honorable. Is there a way? There could be no justification without a perfect righteousness. After all, justification is a legal term. It has to do with God as supreme judge of all, passing sentence, declaring one not guilty, but righteous Does he do that without his law? No. No, indeed. Because if we're going to stand before God, if he justifies us, we must have a righteousness acceptable to him. Correct? Do you dare try to make one of your own by keeping the law? Can you tell me you established the law by your obedience to it? No, you can't. Well, you could, but we'd have a serious discussion. There could be no justification without a perfect righteousness. A righteousness that meets every single demand of God's holy law. So, Robert Haldane, I'm going to quote you one from a Baptist, second from a Presbyterian. Robert Haldane. Can there be any greater respect shown to the law that when God determines to save men from its curse, He makes His own Son sustain its curse in their stead and fulfill for them all its demands? James Montgomery Boyce. The doctrine of justification by grace through faith establishes the law by showing that it is on the basis of a true righteousness. Righteousness that is an exact fulfillment of the law by which we're justified. It is only through one being united by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, by our relationship to Him, that we in Him, by His righteousness alone imputed to us, establish the law by faith in Him alone. It is through faith. In this way, the demands of the law are fulfilled in us. It doesn't say by us. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You think you could fulfill the righteousness of the law by your obedience? No, you can't. No way, Jose. Even if your name's John. In this way alone, Paul answers the question he raised. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. The blessed truth, the glorious gospel of God's grace, showing that we are justified by grace through faith in Christ alone, establishes the law only in the way God provides salvation for us. God is infinitely holy, just, good. So is His law. The law is holy. It's good. It's just, Paul tells us in the 7th chapter of Romans. If then you would try to make yourself acceptable to God by obedience to the law, again, what kind of obedience would that have to be? Perfect. Perfect obedience. There's a colossal problem. Don't we have a rather big problem along that line? Yea, I shall say it. You and I cannot perfectly commit ourselves and keep perfectly the least demands of the law. You may say, I've never murdered, never committed adultery, never stolen my neighbor's property, etc. But you know, in the sight of God, you have. I have. You see, God just doesn't look on what you do. He sees what you are. He sees down deep in the inner being of your person. He can spotlight His truth to the very core of your being. And there the Lord Jesus says, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from where? From within, and defile the man. God doesn't want your obedience external. It's got to be internal. This is not to mention that you have not loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have you? If you haven't loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, how do you establish the law? By your obedience. No more then could you establish the law by your own righteousness than did the Jews, who in self-deception thought they could. The apostle writes in Romans 10, verses 3 and 4, they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end, the goal, the consummate end. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Do you know that if you come under God's grace and you come as a poor sinner convicted that you've transgressed against the God of all glory, and He comes to show you Christ, His Son, and His cross, and the wondrousness of a divine love that goes beyond anything human beings can conceive of, you come to realize that in bringing you into union by faith to His Son and His Son alone and trusting Him and Him alone, that He gives the righteousness of His Son in account to you. You know what you'll be able to say? Triumphantly, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. When you behold the Lamb slain for sinners, Christ alone, salvation, all, everything in Him, what a glorious day. What a glorious day. How then is the law established by faith? Its demands perfectly met, God honored by His justice being upheld. It could only be by your being united to the only one who met all the demands of God's holy law, which the Scriptures speak of as being in Him. And the only way one is in Him is through faith alone. God chose to salvation, but He chose to salvation. Salvation comes through Christ. Justification is through faith in Him alone. One is not justified apart from faith. They're justified through faith. Because, indeed, God chose them to that. But election is unto salvation. So, the only way one is in Christ is through faith in Him alone. trusting Him only, believing what God says about those who truly trust Christ while claiming no righteousness whatsoever that is of themselves. Didn't the Apostle Paul think he was righteous before he met Jesus, the Son of God, on the way to Damascus that day? And when he met Him, and when he realized what God had done in the cross, what happened to all of his legal righteousness? It went. All of it. What did he count it as? Dung. What did he write? But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, if Christ alone, the Lord our righteousness, is not your righteousness, you don't have any. You see, He is the righteousness of God. This righteousness, this only acceptable righteousness, this righteousness that is put to the account of the believer and becomes theirs only through faith, trusting only in His merit, comes only because the demands of God's holy law have been perfectly met. Well, the law demands what for the transgressor? The penalty. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. That's a demand. That demand is only met in one way, by Christ in the sinner's place, paying the supreme price, meeting this requirement on your behalf. That's the only way. Christ, Paul writes in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. You know, that's a wondrous thing. I can't remember everything from so many years ago studying through Galatians. I can't even remember everything from yesterday. But as well as I do recall, it is a picture there of Christ putting Himself between the law and its demands and us. He comes in our place. He takes the position that belongs to us before the law of God. He bears all of its penalty. And He delivers us out from under it. It's a wondrous thing. That demand is met only in Christ. Isn't it a wondrous gospel that says, as Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. The grand truth of justification by grace through faith alone establishes in the law, in that we are justified on the basis of a righteousness that perfectly fulfills it. Through faith. The title that could belong to no one out of the whole of the human race that only belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called in 1 John 2:1, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Of none other could it be said and written as it was of Him in Hebrews 7:25 and 26. He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. The only member of human race not tainted with the Adamic sin. And if you're justified, if you're to be justified, then it must be only on the basis of Christ's righteousness and none of your own. You don't have any. So again, Robert Haldane asked and answered the right question. Do we make law void when we conclude that through faith he, the believer, receives a perfect righteousness, by which in all its demands and all its sanctions, it, the law, is fulfilled? No. It is in this very way we establish it. To be sure, the believer is given a heart to obey in the new birth, in regeneration. Matter of fact, there's no manifestation of salvation without it. But we're not justified because we have a new heart. We're not justified because of anything we do. We're not justified because of anything that is done in us. It is apart from us in Christ. This justifying faith, as we might call it, has the objectiveness of looking away from self only to Christ. There alone. There is my salvation. There is my righteousness. There is my only hope. My hope is built on what? Hey, you know that hymn? Say it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You see, we're only justified through faith because therein Christ is our righteousness, who met all of the demands of God's holy law on our behalf. And we are by faith in Him, and God accounts us as righteous as He. Wow! I'm going to have to get quit now because I get sometimes too excited. Can you say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul"? Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is God's grace. This is His salvation. That's what the apostle is saying.